I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And for the sake of time, I'm going to read just verse 16, 17, and 18. Verse 17 is the text today, pray without ceasing. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm beginning our reading at verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's unite in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for those that prayed for us. And our Father, we'd ask thee that we might be instant in prayer and we might be intercessors as we've already prayed, that we might be those that are instant at the throne of grace. And we pray for thy help and blessing upon thy word just now, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, the last time, last week, we just started on these little short commands, these little perfunctory commands, direct instructions that are given by the Apostle Paul here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we said last time that these are not one-time instructions, not just to do this once, but the whole tense of what the instructions say is that this is habit, this is something that should be the discipline of every child of God. And he says at the end of verse 18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So this is God's will for us. And what a wonderful thing to recognize that God has a will for us. The Lord knows more and cares more and thinks more upon us than we ever even think about ourselves. But one of the implications of that statement is that we come to a God who brings commands to his people. We recognize that there's something that we need to do. We don't just sit and enjoy the blessings of sins forgiven. But there are certain habits or certain things that will mark out the child of God. We saw last time that one of them is a joy. There ought to be a joy in the heart of every child of God. And the second thing then is prayer. Prayer ought to mark the child of God. Indeed, he says here, pray without ceasing. And we see here that he is giving a command that prayer should be something that is constant. But before we get into the command here, I just want you to recognize the relationship between the commands. There's a connection between the three commands that we have read here. He says, first of all, rejoice evermore. And then he says, pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. And I think that we can see that if we are going to have the joy that he speaks about here, we have to have a relationship with the source of joy, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that in his presence there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So if we're going to have joy and if we're going to be a thankful people, then we need to draw near into the presence of God. And what an incredible resource it is that every child of God has, that we're able to come and to hold fellowship with the God who brings joy and thanksgiving to our hearts. And he brings thanksgiving because he meets the need of our hearts today. So I want us to think about this drawing near to God. He says, pray without ceasing. William Carey, the pioneer missionary, once said that secret, fervent, believing prayer lies at the root of all personal godliness. So prayer is something that marks our godliness. It's a mark of the child of God. When the disciples were speaking to the Lord, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. It wasn't teach us to cast out demons or teach us to heal the sick. But the thing that they really wanted was, Lord, teach us to pray. So for a few minutes today, I want us to think about Paul's instruction to our hearts and what the instruction is that he gives about prayer. And first, I want you to look with me at the pointed nature of prayer. Because pray, we pray in a direction. The word pray in the Greek is a word that includes the thought that you pray to someone. And the Greek word used for prayer has that literal thought. We turn towards someone. It is directional. It is pointed. We pray to the mighty God of heaven. What is prayer? Well, libraries have been written upon what prayer is. The Shorter Catechism says and defines prayer as an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. But what is prayer? Well, prayer is relational. The first thing that prayer does is bring us into relationship with the God of heaven. We're entering into his presence. We're meeting with him. We're drawing nigh to God. Sometimes we think that prayer is getting things. It is requests, and it is to do with requests. We're going to see this in a wee minute. There are requests that we bring. Prayer is not primarily what we request or asking things of God. It is drawing near. We think of the next exhortation here. He says, in everything give thanks. And as we pray, our relationship with God is reinforced. And then we become thankful. In Philippians 4 and 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones when he said that prayer in many ways is the supreme expression of our faith in God. We're getting to know God. We come and we get to know him, and therefore our hearts bubble over with thanks. You can't know God without thanks coming out. Because when we know God, we recognize that he's given us all things that we have. All our blessings are from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But we forget this aspect, and we forget that when we come in prayer, that we should bask in his presence. We often dash into God's presence and make a few requests, and then we back out again, without interacting with God in a relational way, letting him speak to us, taking time just to reflect in prayer on God's blessings upon us. And one of the greatest things that we can do is to get to know our God. And many believers have testified that when they do that, they are mightily blessed and they become a joyful people. You think sometimes of the hymn writers. Fanny Crosby, for example, she wrote the lines, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." Now, is that something that we recognize about our prayer life? Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. We think of Abram, who was known as the friend of God. God came down and met with Abraham and blessed him. We think of the words, Abba, Father. And that's how we come into, the Lord taught his disciples to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. He says we are to call him Abba, Father. And the word Abba just means daddy, really. It's the affectionate term that is used in the Middle East. Remember when we were in Israel and hearing a little boy talking to his father, Abba. And we come in relationship with God. We enter into his presence. We meet with him. We have close communion with our God. And that's the first thing and the fundamental thing about prayer. And yet we've lost that. I think we are so rushed in this day and generation. We're so used. Maybe, I suppose, we have instant communication one with another. And therefore, we have got into the habit of not being able to wait and to have patience and to come into God's presence and just to be there and to let God speak to us and meet with us. So that's the first thing about prayer. Prayer is relational. We have a relationship with God. But then prayer is request. Paul said, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So prayer is letting our requests be made known unto God. And of course, requests are a large part of coming to God. We come, and the Bible says we often have not because we ask not. We forget to ask. Prayer is request. We can bring our requests to God. A writer one time, speaking about prayer, said prayer is request. The essence of request, as distinct from compulsion, is that it may or may not be granted. And if an infinitely wise being listens to the requests of the finite and foolish creatures, of course he will sometimes grant and sometimes refuse them. So we come with requests, and sometimes God knows what his will is, and sometimes we are not granted the request. But you know how often it is that we are granted the request? How often it is that we come into the presence of God, and God hears our prayers, and God answers our prayers, and gives us according to our asking. There are many instances of God's people asking for blessings and receiving the blessings, of asking that God would turn the tide, and the tide has been turned. My, how we need help. And we come as we request. We know that we can't do these things in and of ourselves. We can't cause an anxious thought. We can't turn men and women to Christ. But we come in prayer because God can. Thank God for the wonderful blessings that he has. The Lord said in Matthew 21 and verse 22, he said, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. He said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The King of Britain, King of England, called for a solemn day of prayer during the Napoleonic Wars in 1796 or 1756. Wouldn't have been the Napoleonic Wars. What would it have been? I suppose it would have been the Wars of the Spanish Succession or so. But anyway, there was a war in 1756, and the king called for a day of prayer. And John Wesley recorded in his journal, he said, the fast day was a glorious day, such as London has scarcely seen since the Restoration. Every church in the city was more than full, and in a solemn seriousness sat on every face. Surely God heareth prayer, and there will be yet a lengthening of our tranquility. And then he wrote in a footnote, humility was turned into national rejoicing, for the threatened invasion by the French was averted. So God answers prayer. You think of the day. It was a day of prayer, a national day of prayer. And God remarkably answered the prayers of God's people. So it is request. And sometimes we forget that we should ask God for blessings, that we should ask God to turn the tide. You think of the church in the book of Acts when Peter was put in prison, and it says that prayer was made of the church without ceasing unto God for him. That's what they do. Their natural resort was the place of prayer. So prayer is request. But then I want you to see that prayer is wide-ranging. Paul says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't miss the word everything, anything. We can pray, we can bring it to God, and we can pray about all things, our personal needs, our family's needs, our losing something that we need to find, Have you ever brought that to God in prayer? You've lost something and shut up a prayer and suddenly you've found it. Many people have experienced that. There is nothing too low and too inconsequential that we can't bring to God at the throne of grace in prayer. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So prayer is wide-ranging. So we notice the pointed nature of prayer. It is prayer to God, and it is wide-ranging in everything. And it is something that is bringing requests, but it is that relationship with our God that we enter into. But then I want you to think about the present nature of prayer. Because when Paul says here, pray without ceasing, the tense of that command is such that it means it's a present imperative, and it means that this is something that keeps on going. We are not just to do a one-off pray, but anyway, pray without ceasing suggests that anyway. We are to keep on praying, but I want you to see that it is present, and it means that we're to pray now. It means here non-stop praying. It means 24 hours a day. It means 7 days a week. Well, you say, well, I can't do that. And of course we can't. We can't pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We can't be physically on our knees 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But what we can do is throughout that period pray frequently and pray persistently. And that's really what it means. Throughout the 24 hours a day and 7 days a week, we should be often in prayer. And it means that we should be ready to turn at any time and talk to God, to call upon God. C.H. Spurgeon famously said that he never very often spent more than 10 minutes in prayer, but he said that he rarely spent 10 minutes without prayer. And we think of how C.H. Spurgeon thought about how prayer was absolutely essential, but he recognized that he could enter in at any time into the presence of God. And C.H. Spurgeon brought out some implications of that. For example, if we have to pray without ceasing, it means that you don't necessarily have to pray out loud. You see, if we have to pray without ceasing, and you always had to pray out loud, there would be certain situations that you're in, or different places that you're in, and you can't voice your prayers. Now, voicing your prayer is something that concentrates the mind. Voicing your prayer is something that very often is helpful to concentrate our minds on the prayer. But the implication of praying without ceasing means that you don't necessarily have to voice your prayer. You think of Moses, and the Lord said to Moses one time, why criest thou unto me? But the record doesn't give anything that Moses ever said. Moses said nothing. But the Lord knew that Moses was crying unto him, because Moses was crying unto him from his heart and from his mind. So if you're to pray without ceasing, yes, voicing your prayer is something that we could do, but you don't necessarily have to voice your prayers. Another implication is that posture doesn't really matter in prayer. Because if you had to be on your knees for all the time, pray without ceasing, and you were on your knees all the time, and you couldn't get up onto your feet, well, you'd get pretty uncomfortable after a long time on your knees. There are many good men that pray flat on their face, many good men that pray on their knees, many good men that pray standing, many good men that pray sitting, or women, as the case may be. So, yes, we need to come to God with reverence. But the implication that we pray without ceasing means that posture It doesn't necessarily matter. We could be walking down the street, as I do very often, going out for a walk and praying. So that doesn't matter. The other thing is place, obviously, doesn't matter. If we had to pray without ceasing and you could only pray in a church, well, it would save the heating bill at home for a lot, but it wouldn't be very practical. There are many churches that are open for prayer, and I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but you don't need to come into the church to pray. You can pray wherever you are, in the field, by the bench, at the sink, wherever it is, you can shoot a prayer to God. And we thank God for the fact that wherever we may be, we can pray. But it does mean this, that a Christian should not go anywhere where he could not commune with God. We should not be in any place where it would be awkward or where we're in an atmosphere where we cannot pray. It does mean that. And it does mean something else. It means that the doors of heaven are never shut to our prayers. No matter what time, in the middle of the night, in the early hours, wherever it may be, thank God the doors of heaven are always open to the cries of God's people. So we see something of the present nature of prayer. Then we think about the persistent nature of prayer. He says, pray without ceasing. And that obviously speaks about persistent prayer. There are a couple of parables that the Lord Jesus gave, and he gave a couple of parables to teach the same lesson in Luke 11 and Luke 18. And in Luke 11, we read there about how the Lord spoke about the need for persistent prayer. And he urges that persistent prayer that we ought to have. And the Luke 11 records the parable of a friend at midnight. And in it, the man knocks repeatedly at his neighbor's door or friend's door and asks for to be brought in and to help. And we think of how the teaching is then that we are to ask and to seek and to knock and to cry unto God. And then the parable in Luke 18 is the parable of the importunate widow. And importunate is an old-fashioned word that just means persistent in making a request. And that's what the importunate widow was doing. No matter how it was a wicked judge that she was against, and no matter how that man resisted what she wanted, she kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And we think of what the Bible says. It says in Luke 18 and 1, and he spake, the Lord spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that's what we can't do. We can't faint in the place of prayer. Very easy to faint in the place of prayer. Very easy to give up and to say, well, I've tried my best. No, we keep on praying. Maybe you're a new Christian, and you started going to the prayer meeting, and you think to yourself after a while, the same people pray in the prayer meeting every week. Why is that? Because everybody ought to be able to pray, and they should. Yes, they should. But you might think to yourself, well, it's the same people. Why are they always praying? Well, surely it would have been enough to pray last week or the week before. Why do they pray every week? And then we might think to ourselves, well, those people that pray in the prayer meeting, they pray the same prayers every week. They pray about the same things every week. Why do they do that? Shouldn't it be enough that they pray once and then God should answer prayer? We don't need to keep on asking, but yes, we do. We do need to keep on asking because the Lord bids us to be persistent in prayer. And we might be asking the same thing time after time, and we may come back week after week or day after day, and we're still asking the same thing. But the Lord says, no, don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep on praying for revival. Keep on praying for God's blessing. Keep on praying for the outpouring of the Spirit. Keep on praying for your loved ones. Don't give up. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we think about the persistent nature of prayer. But then I want you to think about the perpetual nature of prayer. Not only are we not to give up and in prayer, but it means here that we are constantly praying. Not only that we come praying from time to time, but it means that forevermore we are to be a people of prayer. Romans 1 and 9 says that, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer." Now that's the same word there, "without ceasing," that we have in the text. And it just means here, it is something that we regard minute by minute and day by day. Paul says, "I mention you always without ceasing." He speaks to the Romans and he says, That doesn't mean, of course, that he's mentioning them constantly, that every sentence he comes out with, he's mentioning the Romans. No, it means that he is, from time to time, but frequently, these people are in his mind, and he talks about them, because he's a care for them. That's what it means, without ceasing. And I wonder today, have we that desire to come to God with persistence, and with that real steadfastness in mind, to cry unto God, not to give up? I know that many people become discouraged in the place of prayer, but we're not to give up. We are God's intercessors in this day. And if we as God's people give up in prayer, then we're lost. We need to pray and we need to cry unto God. But then one more thing I want you to see, and that's the practicalities of prayer. If we are to pray without ceasing, how do we do that? Well, for one thing, we plan our times of prayer. Plan to pray. Now, if we don't plan it, if we don't settle down and put it into our schedule, we will forget. You've got to plan it. You've got to say, "I will pray." Now, for example, do you give thanks for meals? If you do, well, you should. But if you are giving thanks for meals, it doesn't need to be a long prayer, but you can think about what you're praying. And that will be three times a day that you will be praying. When you wake in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you're reading the scriptures, you can pray. Pray over those things. It doesn't need to be long. If it's only 2 or 3 minutes that you're praying on those occasions, on some of those occasions it'll be longer. But say it's only 3 minutes, 4 minutes. But if you put in all of those, if you give thanks at your meals, if you pray when you get up in the morning, start the day in prayer, finish the day in prayer, maybe when you're studying the Bible, you are praying. There's 5 or 6 times that you're praying in the day. And that starts already beginning the process of praying without ceasing. The second thing that we do is that we don't limit our notions of what prayer is. Now, as we say, you don't need to be on your knees to pray. You don't need to be in the attitude of prayer to pray. You can pray wherever you are. You can shoot a prayer to heaven wherever you are. You could be doing something. You could be underneath a car. You could be out in the field with the cattle. And you think about somebody or you think about a situation. And there and then you can just pray. You can send a prayer to heaven. That is prayer. That's still prayer. Just talking to God as you go along. "Lord, I just remembered this. Lord, I just thought about this." And we can pray those things as we go along. So don't limit your notions of what prayer is. Prayer is just talking to God. We can pray for neighbors. We can pray for the church. We can pray for our missionaries. We can pray for our family. We can pray for strangers that we have met recently. We can pray for the pastors or politicians or whoever it is. We can pray for them. There are so many things that we can pray for. So don't limit your notions about what prayer is. Wherever you may be or wherever you are, you can pray and cry unto God. And I think that's really what Spurgeon meant, that he never went 10 minutes without praying. He would just be talking to God, as if God's in the room, and he just turns to the Lord and says something to the Lord. And that's the way that as God's people we should be. He says, pray without ceasing. We are to cultivate the attitude of prayer. We are to be active in prayer. And thank God, we'll have the blessing of entering into God's presence and knowing his touch. So Paul says, the Lord gives the command here, pray without ceasing. How much are we doing that? Or is that true of our lives? May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's turn to the hymn 648. We'll sing a couple of verses of it. Jesus, where'er thy people meet, there they behold the mercy seat. Where'er we seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. Look at verse 2. For thou within no walls confined inhabitest the humble mind, such ever bring thee where they come, and going take thee to their home. We'll sing the first three verses of the hymn, and we'll stand as we sing. Loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we pray that thou wouldst part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Help us, Lord, to be in the attitude of prayer, and Lord, that we may pray without ceasing for those that are in need. Bless us now, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.